Well, you decide where the head is, and that's what I appeal to.
Now, if you want to think rationally,
child, listen to me now. This is the way you deal with your children. This is the way God will deal with you.
You want to think with this head?
He'll appeal to that by reasoning. You want to do with the other head? He'll appeal to that one too. But can you imagine you trying to appeal to your child by saying, child, you lay on that bed or you bend over, whatever you do, when you lay over my knee, and lay the child over your knee and say, now, I've got to talk to you. Don't you understand that this was wrong? And I'm...
You can't even imagine that without thinking.
That's what you do when you deal with yourself. See, you know what's right, but then you forget, and then you say, what do you think? Should we do... Are you really expecting an answer that can be discerned?
One that we can reason with?
Stupid. But that's exactly what people do. And what happened in all is they just shut off the medulla oblongata. So therefore the signals no longer go back and forth. Now you might take this as somewhat humorous, and I try to make it that way so that you can understand that God isn't mad at you. But you keep short-circuiting those signals to these, and eventually, your body, your heart, your kidneys, they just stop functioning right. And doctors say, well, we don't know why this is happening. I know. I know what's happening. You are no longer sending the proper... You're now guilty of mischief. You are now sending wrong signals to your vital organs. And they are acting according to your wishes. Or Jesus is a liar. Those are the only two choices you have. Don't involve me in this now. Now, if you want to be sick, you go right ahead. You want to be poor, you go right ahead. I just ask you, isn't it time that you start talking to the one that's really to blame? Why are you doing this to me? You don't do this. You ain't looking up at God with any semblance of reality. He's not doing it to you. And don't look this way down to hell. He can't. And Jesus won't. And I have no desire to or ability. And you say you don't want to appear. So somebody wants to. I wonder who that could be. Well, that's your mischief. Finally, the word miss means an unmarried woman, a woman with no husband, a woman with no man. Now, who is the husband, the bridegroom of the Church of the Living God? Jesus Christ. Show me a Christian, show me a church, show me a Christian that doesn't have the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll show you someone who's still unmarried. Saved, but unmarried. Still amiss. And because they're still amiss, they're a mischief. Mischief. Now remember when I said, you say, well, I'm not a woman, I'm a man. Remember when I said the term man is generic, it's neuter? It can mean man or woman. Well, I wonder if bride has the same connotation. Isn't the bride the Church of the Living God? Well, if you are married, then why are you having the problem? Well, I'll tell you why. Because he married this part of you. He married this part of you. And you happen to be very attached to the other part. So as a result, you spend your whole life. See, Christian, this doesn't make sense to do it that way. Now, I know you've been to many churches, as I have, and they said, well, pray and turn it over to the Lord and his will be done, which means we don't know. literally, spiritually interpreted. I know what that means. I've been there. I've asked my mentor, well, what does that mean? Well, just turn it over to the Lord. But I said, really, what it means is we don't know. Oh, these are dark, mystical, spiritual things of the Lord. And he is sovereign and he is God. But that still means we don't know, doesn't it? Well, God is sovereign and he's and it's in his province and his sovereignty. Oh, I understand that, but that still means we don't know. Well, then what are we going to do with the scripture that says, thou shalt know the living God? Well, I thought, man, you're lying to me, or God is. So I decided, show me. I'll do it. And I'll show it and teach it to anybody else. And here we are. And here we shall be for the next 2-3 minutes. And then we shall be at Sizzler, praise God. And I'm going to order a meal that I'm going to eat today. I'm not going to save it for tomorrow. I'm not going to take a picture of it. So don't come and ask me, ew, are you going to eat that? Of course. Now let me ask you this. You heard this tonight, this morning. Are you going to eat this? Of course you are. Sure. We shall see. Brother Ken, would you close the service in prayer? Aha. That's like clearing my throat, you know. Now I feel better. Our Father and our God, we thank you, Lord, again for the privilege, the opportunity, and the honor of preaching and teaching and hearing your word. Thank you, Father, that finally, after all this week, comes the time when I can hear your word. I've read and I've studied and I've written, but now I can hear you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 62, we're talking again about God as the defense and what you do to knock down your own defense. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then the scripture that we're going to study in some detail, because it is obvious that God is those things to us, but it's just as obvious that we all have difficulties in our life. And now we want to deal with why. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. Now, this is a heavy thought to think that God says, as long as you imagine mischief against a man, you're killing yourself. And how? Well, not with death physically to begin. It says, ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence, which means always on the verge of collapse. Literally, that's what it means. As long as you imagine mischief against a man, you will always be on the verge of collapse. Doesn't matter how much you have or don't have, you'll always be acting and talking and feeling like you're on the verge of collapse. When you didn't have anything, you were afraid because you didn't have it. Now that you've got something, you're afraid because you're not sure you're going to be able to keep it. So you're a bowing wall and a tottering fence. If I could, I would turn you over to Brother Don's company and maybe he could kind of renovate you a little bit. He deals with things that are falling apart. But this happens to be a spiritual matter, so I'll defer and try to handle it myself according to as I've been called. Now remember, mischief meant literally to take the chief and exchange it for either no head, chief meaning head. So mischief meant no head, a bad head, or a wrong head, which means to put someone or something in charge that hadn't ought to be. Now this morning we talked, and I did something. I deferred because we had company. I didn't want to give them the Yahoo Serious thing. I think they had enough, poor souls. But I talked about you changing this head and thinking again with the backside. And always going through life, instead of asking yourself to reason, you, what do you think? Always asking back here. Is it any wonder that when you do that, constantly referring to your lower region, backside region for the decision. Is it any wonder that it's always a split decision? Always conflict. Never a clear cut. Maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. I want to do that, and then you don't do that. I don't want to do that, and then you do that. I do want to do that, and then you don't do it. Split decision. It appears to me that's absolutely just and correct. Now, I didn't create you. I didn't deal with that part of the anatomy. Don't deal with me. If God thinks that's the wrong way, you don't have a problem with me. See, we're all together here. So when you say I'm going to and you do, that's not a split decision, is it? But when you have these perpetual, continual split decisions, it is obvious to me who and where you are consulting. And I'm just warning you about it. I just sing these. I don't write the songs. Now let's find out how long Satan has been trying to imagine mischief against a man and change the head. I'm going to read to you several instances, and they're all going to have the same result, and they're all going to have the same tactic to come up with a split decision. Genesis 3:17. You needn't turn there, but if you're so inclined, go right ahead. I won't wait long, but I will wait. Genesis 3:17. The first person that was, an attempt was made, and a successful attempt, by the way, to create mischief in his life, to change to a wrong head, was Adam. Genesis 3:17 says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee." In other words, hearkening to the voice of the wife was the first sin. Then doing what the opposite was the second sin. Now, which one was more important, the one mentioned first? "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now, I know you have sympathy for Adam and say, aw, isn't that too bad? He listened to the wrong side. He made the wrong thing the head. And because of that, cursed is the ground, and in sorrow shall he eat of it all the days of his life, which means he's never happy at work, never makes enough. If he makes enough, he doesn't enjoy what he buys, and he just doesn't seem to ever be happy. Well, you have the same problem Adam has. For the same reasons, by the way, you have hearkened unto the voice of your weaker side. That's why you have the split decisions, as I said. Now, it started out that way, but that's the only tactic that Satan has. Because if you'll go forward just a little bit to Genesis 16:1, we find another set of interesting people who Satan uses the same tactic on this family as he did on the first one. We're going to eventually get to your family. Genesis 16:1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." In other words, the wife wasn't able to provide for the husband what she and the husband both wanted, which was a child, but she had a maid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. "And Sarai in verse 2 said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing." What did the Lord have to do with that? Nothing. All else fails, blame God. "The Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram didn't even give an argument, did he? It wasn't like she said, "Can I go shopping? Can I buy another dress? Can I go to the outing and buy a couple outfits?" It must not have been, because, boy, this one, there was just a comma there. He just barely took a breath just to catch his breath.
And Abram hearkened. It may be that I obtained children by her, and Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Not a whimper, right? Verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So immediately it caused some problems, didn't it? The minute the man took the woman's advice against God's and stopped thinking with his reasoning powers, somebody got upset. Immediately there was a problem. Now, this man followed his wife's advice to the T, just like you ladies would love it if your husbands would. But you're going to get the same results. Problems. Trouble in River City immediately. Now, look how this eminently qualified and trained individual, Sarai, immediately assesses the situation and renders a decision. Verse 5, and Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. That's awful big of you, Sarai. I was kind of worried you might take the responsibility yourself. But see what happens, men, the women, as soon as you take and do what they want, the trouble starts, and who's going to get blamed for it? You are. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. Abram, Abram, Abram. She went on after she made this magnanimous speech and so willingly and lovingly said, I did it. It's my wrong, but let it be upon thee. Which really says what she has in her mind. I want you to suffer for what I did wrong. You big dummy. Why did you do what I say? Why did you go ahead and do that? See, and if she hadn't, why don't you? See, you can't win with Sarai. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. I did it. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. So the problem is between me and Hagar, because you did what I said you should do. So therefore, all this wrong be upon thee. Then she turned and said, the Lord judge between me and thee. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it obvious that she made up her mind who was wrong and who should suffer? And then she turned and said, well, let the Lord decide. Well, it sounds to me like the Lord done decided. Wrong Lord, but the Lord done decided. Because she said, I did it. You listened. It turned out wrong. And now let my wrong be upon thee. And what happened with Abram? He said, okay. See, that's the way the man is brought down. Change heads. Well, there's another man, and we go on like this for some time now. A man by the name of Lot. Genesis 19:30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. So you see, it doesn't just mean just wives. It can be daughters too. And his two daughters with him. Verse 32. One of them said, come, let us make our father drink wine. Like they had to twist his arm, right? Let us make our father drink wine. Probably didn't whimper about that either, did he? And we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. In other words, they decided, said, let's get him drunk, and then we'll go to bed with him so we can become pregnant by our own father. And it's only so that we can preserve seed. Well, if that's all they were after, why didn't they get drunk? Then they would have known, not knowing what would have happened, right? No, they got him drunk. So they knew exactly what was going on. Verse 36, thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now you know the problems that that caused. But you see, the situation here is that Lot couldn't have been all that drunk. Oh, he might have been, but I mean, you can, if you're so drunk you don't know what you're doing, then how can you do it? And he wasn't drunk before he got drunk. So I suspect that Lot knew a little bit about what was going on. But suffice to say, the end result was that the man was brought down because a woman made a decision for him. In this case, daughters. So it can be the wife, and it can be the daughter. Or it can be a wife through a son or a daughter, as in Jacob's case. Genesis 27:5. And you're going to see in all of these cases, it's simply the wrong person making the decision. I'm not even dealing with the wrongness of the decision. I'm only dealing with the wrongness of who made the decision. Genesis 27:5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. In other words, the wife heard a decision that the father made relating to the children, just like your mammy did. Now, she doesn't like the decision he made, so she's going to do something about it, and she's going to use the children to conspire against their husband and against one another, just like you do. Verse 6, and Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother. First of all, Rebekah, you never would have heard if Isaac hadn't trusted you. If Isaac would have known what a low-down, sneaky snake in the grass you were, he'd have made sure you weren't there, you weren't around. But see, ladies, you use your position of confidentiality and closeness to see the wrong and the weakness in your husband, and it's there. But you're close to him for him to protect you, not for you to attack him. It says, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. In other words, you are the firstborn. I'm going to do according to the law, and I'm going to bless the firstborn with the birthright, according to God's law. Now, Rebekah ain't buying that, just like you don't. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Doesn't it sound, ladies, familiar? You want your voice obeyed according to what you command. Now, if your voice and your command happens to agree with what your husband said, great. Praise the Lord and hallelujah, I'm a woman in subjection. Unless what he said doesn't happen to agree with what you want to say, then you say to your son, to your daughter, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. So they come up with a little plan. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. In other words, I will do what your other brother was told to do, so he will think you did it, and he will think you're the brother. This could have not been pulled off without Rebekah. It couldn't have even been conceived without Rebekah. Ladies, do you see the position Satan drags you into under the guise of you thinking that your husband's a total idiot? Now, he may be close to that, but that's not for you to judge. She now has this conspiracy going with her own child against the man that God put there to protect her and the children, the protector of the family, the one by whom God protects the whole kit and caboodle. She's against him and using the children to conspire. Verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. In other words, beat your brother to the punch and let's fool your dad, and I'll decide who he's going to bless, not you. not God. God says the firstborn, I say no. Isaac wants to bless according to the law, I say no. So how are we going to go around this? We're going to have to lie, cheat, steal, and conspire. Now, Jacob in verse 11 showed a little sense, being a man, or supposed to be. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Now, how's my dad going to believe that I'm him when this guy's got hair from the top of his head to his big toes? This guy perms his big toe. Verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He said, my dad is going to know that I'm a deceiver, and it'll bring a blessing or a cursing instead of a blessing. Don't worry about your dad. He's old, and he won't. I'll take care of that. We had two fathers here, Rebecca, that were being violated, Isaac and the Lord, God the Father. Now here's how his mother did it, the same way you do, and this is what happens with you, O ye Rebekah. And his mother said, don't worry about the blessing, and don't worry about the cursing. She knew it was going to be a curse. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me then. In other words, lady, what I'm telling you is when you conspire with your children against the man, there's going to be a cursing. And if you, and I know what's going to happen to you, lady, because you're such a mommy, you're going to do it anyway, and you're going to get the cursing upon you. And that's exactly the way it happened to Rebecca. Somebody's going to get it. Now, Jacob didn't really want to do this. So it's perfectly just that he shouldn't have the cursing. Isaac, on the other hand, had intention to bless the firstborn, so he certainly shouldn't have the cursing. The only one that knew it was inescapable was Rebecca, and she was willing to do it anyway. Now, do you understand how this spirit operates? It will take no consideration for what ultimately happens to you in your marriage and the divorce that's coming. It knows a curse is coming. It says, you take it. But you must protect this child from this beast. In other words, you know better than God, Rebecca. So she got the curse. And so did everybody else, because you know that the child, that this fight over the birthright is still going on. What is the birthright? Israel, the promised land. Here, just a little patch of ground, and all the Arab nations around, they probably have 1,000 times more land. They have all the oil. They have everything, and they're all fighting over this little patch of land. Well, what is it? It's Jacob and Esau still fighting. You and I are paying $1.45 a gallon because of Rebecca. Don't blame Exxon or Texaco or any. Rebecca did it. Now, every time I go to the pump and I got to pay those robbers, and I see that spirit again in one of you ladies, I put the two together. You cause nothing but problems in the world, Rebecca, going against the man. Now, there's another side to this. I mean, Isaac, how can you be so stupid? But that's another sermon. I'll deal one day with what Isaac didn't do to allow Rebecca to do this. Rebecca's not the only one to blame here. But that's the part that I'm dealing with now. The fact that a head was changed for the wrong one. So now look at all the problems it's caused in this world and still causing them. And eventually the battle of Armageddon, the tribulation, is all going to be over the promised land, which is the birthright, which happens to be all over this little incident right here. Now, you think, well, yeah, but that's Rebecca. Well, what makes you think that what you do when you conspire against the man that God put over you, what makes you think it doesn't have the same ripple effect? It doesn't matter if it's your preacher, your husband, your employer. It doesn't matter. It's someone in authority, and you're conspiring against them. And it's going to have a ripple effect. Now, men, you are not blameless. You are supposed to be in control. You are supposed to make the decisions. But you and the you-know-what conspire and make a split decision and go against what you know is right. And that has the same ripple effect, identically the same. Now go to Leviticus 18:1, and I'll show you another man who was hurt by two church members, or attempted to be hurt by two church members. Leviticus 18:1. Let your fingers do the walking here, because we're going to go through this very fast. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Leviticus 19:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Leviticus 20, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Can you see a trend developing here? Leviticus 21:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Leviticus 22:1. For some of you that still aren't getting this. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Had enough? 23:1. Leviticus 23:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Leviticus 25:1. 24 then. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Leviticus 25:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. I mean, this isn't too hard for you, is it?
No.
This is something we could really memorize, couldn't we?
Yeah, right.
Well, let's go a little further, because I'm not so sure yet. Leviticus 27:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Yeah, but that's just Leviticus. All right, let's go to Numbers 1 then. Numbers 1:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses. I'm ready for change, aren't you? Numbers 2:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. A change. See, Moses is a type of Christ. And God does all his talking through his son. To the first one, the first appointed one. In this case was Moses. But now he said, now I need to appoint a spokesman for Moses. Remember Moses, I can't talk. There's something wrong with me. I'm slow of tongue, Lord. I'm slow. Fluffin succotash. I can't do this. So the Lord said, I'll give you a spokesman, a priest, a preacher. One of the Levitical priesthood, Aaron. So now I've got to speak to two of you. To Moses, the type of Christ, and to the preacher, a human being. Now, this opened up the floodgates. Look what happens now in Numbers 4:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, just in case you didn't get it the first time. There's a change now, isn't there? Now Aaron is included. Do you mind if God includes me in this? Do you have a problem with this? You don't? Let's see. Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Who'd she go after? The preacher, didn't she? She said, you and I, we need to agree on something. This guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Numbers 12:2. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now, Aaron and Miriam both said that. It's obvious. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? But only Miriam was lying. So only Miriam's going to get it. Mm-hmm. And we see what she's going to get, excuse me, in verse 9. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. Numbers 12:10. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Lost all her character, her color, didn't she? Later on in the story, you will learn that God said, Aaron appealed, and Moses went to God and said, forgive her. She said, look for what she did. If her own father had spit in her face, you would have considered her unclean for 7 days, and you'd have left her out outside the camp. So what did he say? He said, put her outside the camp for 7 days, then you can let her in. So see, that's why you find these areas where you feel all alone, where you find there's no way. We lose communication. You're just all by yourself. And what's happened? You've been put out, Miriam, because you can't seem to get the story straight that God spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and it's their job. He spake unto Moses, and Moses spake unto Aaron, and Aaron spake unto the people. Now, somewhere in there, there's no room for you, Miriam. You're a hearee, not a say-e or a see-e. So Miriam paid her dues, didn't she? Well, it would appear that Satan only uses women then, and we men, being as wonderful as we are, would never stoop to such a depraved condition. Don't you believe it? Go to Numbers 16:1, and I'll talk to you about a semi-interesting man who attempted to bring down Moses and Aaron as well. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, remember the Ten Commandments, Dathan, Edward G. Robinson? You remember Dathan? Didn't you see the Ten Commandments? See some, where were you? It's been on TV. Oh, I know, you're watching your VCR. Okay, anyway, Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab. Boy, I didn't do that good, don't I?
Yeah.
And On. How'd you like to have a name? Hey, On. You turned me off, On. Get on the stick. I don't want to have a name like that. But see, this guy's name is On. Abiram, the son of Eliab. And On, the son of Peleth, Pimor, I'd hate to have that worse than On, you know. Hey, Peleth, are you Peleth? I'm Peleth. Lord, I don't know why you did that. Knowing me, you put that in there and give me a, see, the Lord gives me straight lines, huh? Anyway, this guy's name is Peleth. Don't pee more, but he don't pee less either. Sons of Reuben took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. These are the hot shots of the church. Why, we make the most money, we tithe the most, and we're the smartest on top of that. Famous in the congregation, men of renown. In other words, those of you that think we can't get along without you. Verse 3. Now these are men of renown. They want to be hotshots. They want to be number one. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they had a problem with them. Now, these are the people that want to be number one. They're famous in the congregation. They're men of renown. They want to run the whole thing. These are the ones that want the report. Where is the money going? Who did what and when did they do it? I want to be in charge of everything. Men of renown, famous in the congregation. And they had something against Moses and Aaron. In this case, Moses typifies the word of God, and Aaron the preacher that preaches the word of God. And they said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. I mean, what makes you think you're special? We're all holy. I never said you weren't. I didn't say you were holy. I just said I happen to be given this job, and you happen to be given that one. That doesn't make you less or more holy than I am, O ye of the split decision. Ye take too much upon you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. So he says, what is your thing there, Moses and Aaron? What makes you guys think that you can preach and teach? Well, we study. We've been called. That's our job. Well, the rest of us. And see, like they're trying to say, all the rest of the church is just as good as you. But they're the famous in the congregation and the men of the renown. In other words, they're saying, we're better than everybody else in the church, but what makes you think you are? Wherefore lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Now this is coming from the famous in the congregation, the men of renown. Those of you that think you know it all. They have lifted themselves up above the congregation of the Lord by virtue of the fact that they are trying to tell God, these men shouldn't be here, why, we should all be preaching to ourselves. Well, we could say, you know, we could save a lot of money. All we'd have to do is every Sunday morning, you all get up. Or don't even get up, ladies. Just lay in bed. And men, you get up, rush into your bathroom, take a shower, and put on your best suit. And then walk out and stand at the foot of the bed and say, dearly beloved, we are gathered here. And you can do one of those if you want. And then you can start preaching to your wife. I know you'll do a good job. Because I know you'll study all week, won't you? And you'll be very diligent. And you'll preach a message that's poignant. It's to the point. And your children will appreciate it. And I know you'll stay there standing on your feet with a prepared message that goes 2 hours plus in the morning. And then you'll go out and take your family to lunch, and then you'll go home, right home, and start studying again. And then you'll preach to your family from 7:15 to 8, 8:30, whatever time. We know you would be so diligent about that, wouldn't you? Now do you see why God says that's not going to work? Moses came back with an answer in verse 28 of the same chapter. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. Here's how you're going to know. For I have not done them of mine own mind. Now, I don't know how much longer it's going to take, folks, for you to understand that there's no human being on the face of this earth could come up with the messages that deal with the things that are dealt with and come up with the answers before you even ask them if he's doing them of their own mind. Now, Korah obviously did not appreciate Moses and Aaron. I believe it's because he never heard them. He didn't realize what was really going on, just like some of you don't. Well, why didn't Korah realize that? Because Korah is Korah. And to understand what Korah's problem is, you've got to understand what Korah means. It means ice, hail, and crystal. Three things. And you're going to see each one of them relates to a part of the three parts of a human being. Korah's problem was he was ice, hail, and crystal. And that's why he did not appreciate, did not even understand Moses and Aaron. And really chose and tried to get the congregation against Moses and Aaron by using the congregation, but Korah's problem was that he was ice, hail, and crystal. First of all, the word ice means frozen water. Everybody knows that. But it comes from the root words that mean an icing, as on a cake or a covering. See, Korah never deals with what's wrong with him. He covers that up. But Korah can spot your problem a mile away. Across the room, across a crowded room, across the way, Korah knows what's wrong with you. Well, you're not doing that right. You're not doing that right. Well, you're not even thinking of doing that right. Korah's problem is they want to justify not doing anything good for anybody, either because they don't have the ability or because they don't want to, or best of all, because you don't deserve it. Coldness in manner or attitude. They want warmness toward them, but coldness toward you. They have a thermostatic problem. So you see, they have a coldness in manner or attitude, and their name literally, ice, icing means a covering, to cover the real cake. So you see, they have a problem. They don't want to be uncovered. So that's part of their mentality. The other part is their crystal. Korah means crystal. Did you know that crystal comes from the word crude? Mm-mm. But let's deal with the word crystal first. Korah, I got some bad news for you. As much as you're trying to cover, and this is why you have problems with Moses and Aaron, because your name means crystal, which means clear and transparent. I see right through you, all the way down to your BVDs and your split decision, for that matter. You're as transparent as you can be. I see you coming a mile away. Pelef? I didn't see that this afternoon, or I'd have done some research on it. There's got to be some more good stuff in that one. Pelef, we'll see about you later, friend. But crystal means to be clear and transparent, but crude. See, this is the problem with Korah. He's crude. It's clear and it's transparent, so he needs a covering. So what is the covering? Find fault with everybody else. Constantly be on the attack, finding problems with everyone else. Finding fault, manufacturing it if necessary. Why? Because then that takes everyone's mind and eyes off of what's wrong with Korah, including his own, because he's so clear and transparent. But Korah is also crude. You can spot this dude a mile away. He's crude. Did you know that crystal, the root word of crystal is crude? Do you know what the root word of crude is? Cruel. But now we're talking with crystal. He's transparent, clear and transparent. Can't hide a thing. He diverts attention by being crude. Crude means lacking in taste, lacking in tact, and lacking grace by being immature. See, what Korah's problem is, he never grew up. He's been saved, but he's not born again. Still has the same attitudes, the same habits, the same way of doing everything, saved as he can be, or she, but not born again. They still lack taste, tact, and grace because they're immature. That's crude, but it comes from being cruel. Cruel means deliberately seeking to inflict pain and suffering and enjoying others' suffering. Cruel means to be without mercy or pity. Cruel means to cause pain and distress and enjoy it. Now, there are some crude, transparent, cruel Korahs in this room who say, I'd never do that to anyone. You liar. This is what you do to yourself. You deliberately seek to inflict pain and suffering on yourself. That's not me suffering every time you light up that joystick.
That's not me suffering every time you do that thing that hurts you. You enjoy, and you deliberately seek to inflict pain and suffering on one of God's children, even if that individual happens to be yourself. So see, it doesn't matter if you're a Korah to someone else or to yourself. Korah is Korah is Korah. And Korah will always seek to pull down the man of God, or men of God, or people of God. God himself, he can get to them. He deliberately seeks to inflict pain and suffering. But let me tell you something, Mr. Korah. This desire that you have to inflict pain and suffering is going to turn and bite you. Because as of right now, I proclaim God's protection on every child of God in here. So, I'm rubber, and you're glue. Bounces off on me and sticks to you from now on. You better be careful what you do to God's children. I happen to be called as a shepherd of the living God. I'll break your ass, boy. David did. Barehanded. Ripped his mouth apart. The lion, big bad lion. Little teenage David. Took him in. You don't know who you're fooling with. Don't you realize you're fooling with the living God? And I don't care if you think you are Goliath. That doesn't matter. I don't care how big, how tough, how strong you are. Didn't do Goliath any good, not going to do you any good. And let me tell you something else. I'm not going to put up with you inflicting pain on yourself either, for that matter. Cruel also means to enjoy the suffering that you cause. Now, some people say, well, I'm not Korah. I suffer, but I don't enjoy it. You don't? Then why have you been doing it all these years? Well, I didn't know any better. I didn't have anybody. But since you've been here, you're still doing it. It is obvious you enjoy other suffering, even if that other has to be you. You're out without mercy and without pity. And see, this was Korah's problem. You know what ultimately happened to Korah and all the people that he got against Moses and Aaron? The earth opened up and swallowed them all. That's according to the book. It's according to the Word of God. That's how they died. Now, finally, Moses settles the whole thing, as far as I'm concerned. This is what I believe. And as a preacher of the Word of God, I'm going to declare to you what Moses declared after the end of all this mess. Numbers 27:15, and then we're done. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, all the other times it was the Lord spake unto Moses. See, you got to understand something. If a man called of God will listen to the Lord when he speaks to him, it is obvious that this God that we serve, the true and the living God, will listen to the man when the man speaks back. Read it here. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, see, Moses didn't try to make the Lord do anything. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. In other words, what God is honoring in Moses here, he says, I'm wherever you want to go, whatever you want to do, whatever you want out of, I got a man who'll bring you out. Whatever you want in, I got a man who'll take you in there too. But nowhere does it say you get to go on your own or come out by yourself. So he said, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. Ever since Moses
prayed that prayer, you will see a change in the way that God dealt with his people. He honored what the man said. Now, I'm repeating it. I say, set a man over the congregation of the living God. Not only here, but at your home. Not only in your home, but at your work. Not only at your work, but especially in here, in your mind, in your soul, in the temple of God. Would to God that a man would be over your congregation and not the perpetual split decision that you always deal with. He says, now if that's the case, this will lead you in, lead you out. Bring you in, bring you out, and you will never again be as sheep which have no shepherd. In other words, what Moses is really saying, he's agreeing with God, without a head, all we have is mischief. We have no head, a bad head, or the wrong head. And you see, all of them will lead to destruction. You look anywhere, you look in your own life. If anything is making the decision in your life besides your rational mind, you have the wrong head, and a bad one at that. Now, if you give it to someone else and blame someone else for what's wrong with you, your business, your life, your family, your happiness, then you have no head, do you? Because you are saying, everything that's happening to me, someone else is making the decision. Which literally means you have no head. You've lost your head. Now, isn't it amazing that people who have lost their head, who are blaming everybody else for what's wrong with them, always, always get addicted and gravitate to something that'll make them feel better because they can't reason their way through anything. Why do you think people drink, take drugs, nicotine, caffeine, alcohol, drugs, food, sugar, all the toxins in the world? Why? Because you cannot deal. See, words, rational thinking will feed this. But if you have no head, the only thing this part of you knows is some chemical reaction. Remember what noble meant? To be chemically unreactive. So what happens when you have no head? Well, then you get a head, don't you? But it's the wrong head, because then cigarettes start doing your thinking for you. Alcohol does your thinking for you. Food does your thinking for you. Drugs do your thinking for you. Temper and depression do your thinking for you. Pain and deprivation and appetite make your decisions for you. Well, why is that happening? Why is it that you can't stop eating and lose the weight that you want? Why is it that you can't eat right and regain the health that you want? Because you've lost your head. That's why. If you had a head, those things wouldn't appeal to the rational thinking. Well, you don't have a physical head to make your own decisions because you refuse to have a spiritual one. That's why. There is no man over your congregation. So as a result, you are as sheep without a shepherd. That's why, ladies, by the way, when you walk into the millennium, you buy anything. It's amazing. Ladies, we could give you $10,000 and you'll come out with nothing. Or we'll give you 3 cents and you'll still come out with nothing. But in both cases, it doesn't matter if you needed it or wanted it. The point is, I spent it. Well, what did you buy? Well, that doesn't matter. I got it on sale. Well, what are you going to do with it? I don't know, but it was cheap. See, when people go someplace just to see what they can find, can't you see that you're acting pretty stupid? Well, we're going shopping. Well, what are you going for? I don't know. We're just going. If nothing else, we're going to window shop. Well, see, I've been on those little excursions before. What I don't understand, and I've looked very carefully, I've walked behind people as we go window shopping, And we come to the first store in the millennium. And I look very carefully at the window. Now, this is a nice window. It's about maybe a half inch thick, and I got molding around it, and then it's clean on both sides. And then we walked a few steps down and to do more window shopping, and I look at that, and well, this one's just like that one. You've seen one window, you've seen them all, haven't you? Why does it take so long to window shop? Because you're stupid. You have no head. You have no thought. You'll roam around in there all day. If they don't have security guards, they have to turn the lights off to get rid of you. They have to ring bells and say, and they have those bars, those fence-type things they bring out to keep you away from the sale signs. If not, you'll wander around in there all night. Where are we? What are we doing? You don't care? I mean, if you have to buy something, go buy it and go home. No. So we're going on a pilgrimage. This is holy ground we're on, Brother Reuben. Why, we're going shopping. See, ladies, that's dumb. But see, that's indicative of you ain't got no head. Now, isn't it amazing when husbands go with wives, all of a sudden they start thinking, don't they? And they kind of steer you, right? I mean, let's put it in high gear, man, when we're passing Charlotte Russe or any of those jewelry stores. And man, let's put it on skids on Woolworth. Well, we can stop here. I mean, ain't no, don't you see anything here you love, dear? Huh? See, guys, I know you can think because it's evident then. But then we come to those places where it's stuff that we like, and then all of a sudden, we'll just go in and what's on sale? And if it's on sale, we'll find a use for it. Amen. We'll find something to spend it. While we're criticizing our wives for doing the same thing. See, this is all indicative of you ain't got no head. And therefore, you go through life making split decisions. Never coming to a clear-cut decision. And when I say split decisions, that's exactly what I mean. You think like an ass. For the simple reason that you say you're going to do this and you end up doing that. Then you say, I'm not going to do that, and you end up doing that. Isn't that clear? That is a split decision to do and not to do. To have and have not. And what is that clearly indicative of? You ain't got no head. You're guilty of mischief. And then you compound irony upon irony when you get home and criticize and put on restriction those poor little innocents who are doing nothing more than thinking with their rear end, too. There you can see it clearly. How sad that we as Christians have been exalted, given a state of nobility and excellency, and what do I get from you? Moaning and groaning and sniveling. Sniveling, Snidely Durong, or whatever that oil can guy, what was his name, Snidely? Snidely what? Ah, there you go, Snidely Whiplash. What a character. And all because you simply will not accept that you are nobility. Why? Because for you to accept that about you, perish the thought. You got to accept it about me because I'm the one that told you. And man, that's just more than you can handle. Now, the rest of the congregation is holy, but not me. See, there's something intrinsically wrong in the way we think. I mean, you can be given $10 million. And if you had $10 million, you would be unhappy if all of us got $10 million. Because, see, you'd still have the $10 million, but you wouldn't be $10 million ahead of all of us. I'll tell you what you'd rather have. The rest of us have nothing, and you got a dollar. Now, that would mean you have something more than we do, and you'd settle for a dollar as long as we had none. But you wouldn't take $10 million if the rest of us had $10 million, too. No, you wouldn't. No. No, you wouldn't. And even if we all had 10 million, you know what would happen in this crazy world that we live in? Go buy a gallon of gas, $58,000 for a gallon of gas. I'll have a double Big Mac, whammer banger, and all. Oh, that's good, that's good. What's the price? $58,000, please. So you see, everything is relative. It doesn't matter. You think that in somehow in getting more numbers, you're going to be happier. Well, you're going to be just as big a jerk then as you are now, because you've always been one, because you ain't got no head. You don't make your decisions. So see, you won't pee less or more. It'll be the same tired routine. And I say this because I remember all of you when you first came here. What you used to say, oh, if the Lord would only. If the Lord would only. And the list was wife, children, job, your own business, a nicer car, a little more sense, a little more time, whatever. If only, if only. And all those if onlys have been granted, and where are you still? The same P-less. No more and no less. It's still the same thing. Can you see that you haven't made a whole lot of progress? For the simple reason that you've learned everything else except that you are excellent. You are in the image and likeness of God, and you don't treat yourself with the ability and the desire and the nobility that God has granted upon you. For the simple reason for you to admit that about you, you'd have to admit it about each other. And God, I don't want to say that about her. So as a result, you go through life just like these people, constantly imagining mischief against a man, the one in authority. Ladies, you go to some other lady's house and you're an instant expert as to how they ought to keep house, how they should raise their kids. Imagining mischief against the one who's in authority there. They're not your kids, that's not your house, and that's not your business, by the way. And those aren't your cockroaches on the cabinet either. Those are hers. Now, I don't know what goes on there. Maybe she's training them. I don't know. I know one thing. They're not mine. And if she can live with them, I have no problem with them. You see, you go home and train your own. Don't worry about others. But the problem is you're constantly criticizing and looking as a covering, Cora, clear, transparent, cruel one with the icing and the covering, because I can see right through you. You're always being cruel to those around you and enjoying it. And ultimately, you turn on yourself with your cruelty to yourself and then enjoy that too. Boy, sometimes I look at this book and I say, Lord, how can you put up with this? But I thank God he does. So if he puts up with you, how can I do less? And if he puts up with me, how can you do less? Or more. I can't be more or less. That's just the way. Whatever is, is. I mean, let's just face it that way. And I'm going to look up this guy. I like P.F. There's something there. There's somehow, if I could work that, if it turns out that I can work out P.F. and medulla oblongata, man, what a message that would be. I'd set that sucker to music, man. You know, I've been considering having some of you guys that are more talented with this. Give me a little background here. See, sometimes I like this stuff a lot, and sometimes I think, oh, man, we can have a little background music here, and medulla oblongata. See, there's a lot of things we can do here. I'm trying anything I can do to make this more interesting for you. I don't know what else to do. I go out and hit you with a stick or something, but I'll leave that for the last resort. I'm appealing to you. I'm trying to persuade you, I'm trying to convince you there's a better way to live than the one you've chosen. And hopefully you'll believe me. Brother Rick, would you close the service in prayer?